Hopefully you guys have your Bibles, right? It's always a good thing to have. If you don't have a Bible that is like 40 pounds like this one, that's okay. You can just turn on your phone. Hopefully there's a Bible app on there. You're wondering, well, Pastor Michael, where do we turn? You're going to turn to Acts 21. Acts 21. We're going to take a one Sunday break from the amazing story of Exodus. And we're going to be looking at Acts 21, verses 1 through 15 is what we're going to be looking at. And so, some of you know from past experience that this is not the first time that I've had a diamond up here on the podium, right? Actually, this is the second diamond that I have received from you, New Life Church. You are very generous. Thank you. And this one is even larger. The reason why this diamond is up here is because many, many times, as you know, I have referred to preaching as spinning the diamond. And I'm not going to back off from that. I think that's a good way to describe what preaching is, because every time you flip the page in the Word of God, you're seeing another aspect of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Just like when you turn a diamond, you see another facet, another aspect of its beauty, right? Something that you didn't see before. Preaching is the same way. It doesn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you're still going to see, get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And so that is why this even larger diamond, this was given to me, I don't know, a few months ago from someone here, actually you here in the service this morning. But just a reminder of what we are doing as we are preaching the Word of God. We're lifting Jesus Christ high is what we are doing. The title of this sermon is A Gospel Goodbye. And so you're going to understand why from my own story and from the Apostle Paul as well. But related to the fact that you see this diamond up here and what preaching is, I want to start with this thought. Before we get into this passage and explore what was going on in the life of the Apostle Paul. So, by way of introduction, let me say this. The gospel must remain at the center of your life and this church. I'm going to say it again. The gospel must remain at the center of your life and this church. What would I possibly want to communicate to you this morning of utmost importance? Nothing more important than the good news of Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that happens is a lot of times we use words in Christian circles, Christianese, and we start to lose sight of what it means. So I don't want you to answer out loud, but I wonder when I say something like gospel centrality, what comes to mind when I say that? When I say that your life must be gospel-centered, our church must always be gospel-centered, and it must be to be a healthy, thriving, functioning church. What comes to mind when I say that? What does that mean for that to be true in your life, for us as a church? Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that the gospel is of first importance. First importance. Nothing compares to the importance of the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul and the authority of the Word of God. The gospel is the only power that can solve the greatest problems on earth. We're so busy working, everyone is, to solve the problems on earth, but nothing can solve sin and death. Only the gospel can do that. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He is the perfect Son of God. He died on a cross as a substitution for you, a death that you deserved because of your sins. And then he rose on the third day so that you could have eternal life. Jesus said that the law of Moses, please hear me, Jesus said that the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms all pointed to one person, to him. Everything about the New Testament points to him according to Jesus. We are justified by the gospel, Romans 5:1. We are sanctified by the gospel, John 15:5. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? For it is the power of God. And all that we do and all that you do, my hope for you, my prayer for you as a married couple, as a young adult, as a family, as a church, my highest, my greatest hope for you is that you would keep the gospel central in everything that you do. If you ever run into a leader, a pastor, or a preacher who doesn't seem to understand the importance of the gospel and that it must be central in all that you do, you need to run the other direction. Because that means they don't understand the very essentials of the Christian faith. It must be at the center of everything that we do. And so that ties in very nicely to what I'm about to read now, Acts 21. I want you to be thinking about it as I read from Acts 21. I want you to be thinking about every verse that we read. What's motivating Paul? Why is he doing what he is doing? And I believe that if you are somewhat awake this morning, and you look like you're awake, right, that you are going to come to this same conclusion. It was the gospel. Everything that he was doing is motivated by the gospel. Everything. And so Acts 21, starting at verse 1, here we go. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When they had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7 and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles.' When they heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready to not only be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem. Why, Paul? For the name of the Lord Jesus. Since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done.'" Verse 15, "After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." So it's a challenge. Normally, when we start a book, we go through books of the Bible. I will begin the first time that we get together with quite a bit of historical background, right? And so we're just looking at this for one Sunday, and so that makes this a bit of a challenge. But let me just give you a few points of information, data about what's going on here that would help you to understand this passage, and then we'll talk about that. So one of the things that you probably know is this, is that Paul traveled a lot on missionary journeys, right? Anyone have any idea which number missionary journey this was that he was on here? This is his third missionary journey that he was on. And I want you also to, you're thinking about all these different islands that he was going to. And actually, you could put up the map here if we have it. So you could see that with your own eyes. And you could see how, again, this is just how my mind works. I like to know where he was going. So you could see it there. And what you can see, maybe the main thing that you could take away from this is where it's all headed. Where is all of this headed towards? Jerusalem, right? You see the final arrow down there. So this is what he is doing. But again, if you keep digging a little bit deeper, why is he going to all these places? What is he really doing? Well, what he is doing in every place that he is going, he is taking the gospel with him. Paul would say things like, when I am with you, the only thing that I want to talk about is the gospel. All I want to do is talk about the gospel. That is why I'm going there. So as he is traveling to all these different places and ultimately to Jerusalem where he is headed, that is what he is doing. Now, Paul is headed to Jerusalem, and we're going to talk about this tension in the story between the believers and Paul about the direction that he is headed. But I'll just say this right now, and we'll come back to it again because it's a big part of the story is what do you think awaits him in Jerusalem? Danger and possibly death, right? As far as they understand. And so Paul is on this journey and he's determined, even though he is pretty certain that only bad things await him. You and I, normally, we would do this whole path in reverse. If we knew that we were headed in a direction that was going to lead to death, that would be the last place that we would go. That's not true for Paul. It's not true for Paul because he knows that God is calling him there, and God is calling him there to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ. He's willing to die for the gospel. And in fact, he will. Historians, speaking of his death, they debate. We don't know in the pages of Scripture how he died. Just like for Peter, Scripture doesn't tell us how either one of these men died. So what we do is we have church history and historians that tell us. Historians debate how Paul died, but there's a good chance that he was beheaded about the time that Peter was crucified upside down. So in love with Jesus Christ, that is how they would be martyred. So you keep thinking and asking the question, what motivates a man like Paul? What motivates a man like Peter to go into the fire, to be willing to die? There's only one thing worth it, and that is so that other people would know how amazing Jesus Christ is. That is the mission that Paul was constantly on. So the first thing, as we begin to think about this story, begin to make some application for our life, the first thing I'll say is this, and this will probably already clear, you and I, not just Paul, but you and I need to be motivated by the gospel. Need to be motivated by the gospel. Look at 21:13 again. I have this highlighted. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." It couldn't be any more clear, right? Why Paul is going to Jerusalem. Everything that he's doing is motivated by the gospel, as we have already said. And there are other places in Scripture, actually many other places in Scripture, that talk about what Paul's motivation was. What made this man tick? And I love to think about this. If you ever, and you should do this, want to contemplate what it would look like for a man to be on fire for Jesus Christ, all you need to do is look at the life of the Apostle Paul. If you ever want to warm your own spiritual life, like, Pastor Michael, I need an example of someone who is set on fire with a love for Jesus Christ, you look at the Apostle Paul. The more that you stare at his life, the more you're going to treasure the gospel. Paul loved Jesus so much, he was willing to die for him. And I think, and I do strongly believe, this should be our desire as well, is that everything in our life is centered around the life of Jesus Christ. Moms, dads, young people, everything that we do should be centered around the life of Jesus Christ, gospel centrality. It was at the center of the Apostle Paul's life. Amen? I mean, there's no debate about that. That is true. In Romans 1:1, we read this, quote, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Why was he called to be an apostle? He was set apart for what? The gospel of God. So God has specifically called him. You might think, well, he's an apostle, so he's different. No, the same is true for all of us. We are called to make Jesus Christ the center of our lives. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. So let me ask you a very familiar question. I have had people during my time here at New Life Church say things like, never stop asking us, Michael, questions like this. I've heard that many times. And so I'm going to ask you this question. What is your great motivation these days? What's getting you out of bed on Monday morning? What's motivating you? What's making you tick? Where is your passion coming from? What are you passionate for? What is your great motivation in life? If it's not ultimately to know Jesus Christ and so that he would be known, then something has supplanted the supremacy of Jesus Christ in your life. And that is called idolatry, is what that is. What's motivating you? If there's anything that is primarily motivating you that's not Jesus Christ, it's what it's actually doing is it's actually killing you. It's making you miserable because it can't really satisfy you. Only Jesus Christ is beautiful enough, majestic enough, like a diamond, that he can really satisfy us and that he's worthy of you and I devoting our life to him. Not only devoting our life to him, but he's like a treasure that's found in a field. And then in our great joy, we give everything away. I love that description. We recognize how amazing Jesus Christ is, and then we're willing to give everything away, not out of a sense of duty, but delight, because we know how beautiful and precious Jesus Christ is. So again, just want to ask us the question, mom, dad, what's motivating you? Is it the gospel or is it something else? That's a fair question to ask. The second point is this, and in this text, you see it, but if you go through the book of Acts, you definitely will see it. We must seek to always be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must always seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so I share that with you, again, knowing that this passage does talk about the Spirit a couple times. And we're going to talk about the tension that's here in this story and maybe try to make sense of it too. But as you understand the book of Acts could be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's really what's new in the book of Acts. Right? Jesus has ascended. He sent people out on what? What are you and I sent out on every single day? The Great Commission, right? You have been given a mission in your life. That's so that people would know who Jesus is. Just true for each one of us. But we're not left on our own. We've been given, in Acts 2 at Pentecost, you've been given the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, it seems a little bit confusing. Because his friends are saying, telling Paul, now Paul, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem, right? And so they keep saying that. As a matter of fact, they are saying that. And then what they are also communicating is that in through the power of the Spirit, they are telling Paul, we want you to know, don't go to Jerusalem. That's what the text is saying, through the power of the Spirit, not to go. But what you and I know, if you're reading the text and you know the book of Acts, you know this, in places like Acts 19:21, let me read it for you. Now, after these events, Paul resolved, listen, in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And so they are saying, the text is saying, through the Spirit to Paul, don't go. But you also know that the Apostle Paul is going to Jerusalem because he's been directed by the Holy Spirit. So my question for you is, what do you do with that? Have you ever thought about that tension in Acts 21 before? What I think is, and it doesn't explain it here, but what I think is going on is this, is there are people who are prophesying, and actually they seem to be prophesying correctly in this sense. They seem to be prophesying correctly in the sense that if Paul goes to Jerusalem, he is going to suffer. And that is the case. Not only is he going to suffer, he's going to die. But the way that they interpret it, the way that they interpret its application, they are wrong. What the Apostle Paul knows is, yes, I've been directed by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and eventually I am going to die. But what Paul knows is this, is that if you are going to follow in the ways of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, sometimes he is going to lead you directly into suffering. You and I, we follow the Son of God who marched directly to death, to his crucifixion. And this is what's so amazing about the Apostle Paul, is that he would say things like, to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Have you ever heard anything more at odds with our culture today? Right? And he could say that with like a real sense of joy. And now, what would motivate him, inspire him to say, even if I die, I'm good with that? What can motivate him to say that? To you and I, it sounds like that can't be true. The reason why he could say that is because he knows that he's going to go ultimately to be with Jesus. This was, I believe, one of the secrets of the Apostle Paul. Nothing could stop him, because there is nothing. You could put him in a jail cell. You could kill him. You could execute him. You could beat him. He could be shipwrecked. All these things could happen, but there's nothing that you could do to keep him from his greatest joy, which is Jesus Christ. That joy is always available to you and to me, always. So that's a little bit of the confusion there, but I would just want to say this before we keep moving on. Knowing that the story of Acts and knowing what's going on here, and understanding how, as you think about the text, understanding how sensitive that they are being, even the prophecies of the unmarried daughters, and how sensitive they are being to the Holy Spirit, we need to be reminded this morning of how important it is that you and I are empowered ourselves by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the reasons why, like almost every Sunday, I remind you of the importance of prayer. If you wonder, well, why does Pastor Michael talk about prayer so much? If you and I want to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, I certainly don't know any other way to do it than to be a person who prays. Do you want to see your life flourishing? Do you want to experience joy? Do you want to be driven by a mission and by passion? What you and I need to do is be a people who are concentrated. We dedicate our life to prayer. I know we're going to do it imperfectly. I certainly do. But for you personally, for your relationships, for this church going into the future, you have a mission, you have a vision, but all of that is meaningless without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. All of our best methods, all our best strategies, they are like rubbish if we are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Would you, even this morning, rededicate your life in a sense of just asking the Spirit of God to be at work in you in a new way? Confessing your sin, walking away from your sin. What's getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? What is it that you've been focusing in on? Asking the Spirit of God to be at work in you in a new way. What does your marriage need? Marriage is hard, right? It needs you and I as spouses, as husbands and wives. What it needs is you and I, people who are willing to confess our sin, to lay those down, to ask the Holy Spirit to be at work in us in a new way, to change us, not just to change our spouse, right? Normally that's our primary prayer, but to change us. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your grandest desires for New Life Church won't be accomplished, most likely, unless you are dedicating more and more of your life to prayer. Well, I met with this leader and I told them what I thought. Oh, congratulations. But what we need to do is we need to be on our knees in prayer. Holy Spirit, be at work. What was behind the Apostle Paul? You could say the gospel for sure. It's the power of God. But the Holy Spirit is God. We come to the end of ourselves and admit we can't do it and ask the Spirit to be at work in a new way. Wouldn't it be fun to work through the book of Acts? It would be. So here's the last point. Saying goodbye is hard. Saying goodbye is hard. But Marcy and I and our family sense that God is leading us in a new direction. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we personally, as a family, sense that God is leading us in a new direction. And so I chose this passage this morning. Whether it was the right thing to do or not, I chose this passage this morning. And one of the primary reasons why is because, number one, I get to talk about the gospel again. It's what I want to do really more than anything else, especially as a preacher. It's what I like to do. I like to talk about the gospel. It should be what I like to do. If it's not what I like to do, how odd would that be, right? Talk about the gospel. It's all Paul wanted to talk about. So honestly, that's what, well, why did he choose this passage? Well, it shows Paul's motivation, shows what we need to be focused in on. But also secondarily, it shows him saying goodbye to people and how difficult that was and how emotional that was. And so one of the things that happened over this past week, if you've been reluctant to give your contact information to the church, you really should do that. Over this past week, we sent out an email to everyone in the church. We sent a letter to everyone in the church letting you guys know that Marcy and I are going to be moving to Dallas, Texas. And so if you haven't received that, I'm sorry. This might be the first time. I even posted it on Facebook. And so, but that this is true. And so what that means is if even this morning you're like, man, Pastor Michael seems a little bit weird this morning, weirder than normal, then it's probably true. I mean, this is an awkward time right now. You know, having these conversations, it's weird, it's awkward. I can say that there have already been many tears that have been shed as Marcy and I soon are going to be moving to Dallas, Texas. You're wondering, what are you moving to Dallas for? A couple primary reasons. One is this, is we feel called by the Holy Spirit to do this. I know it's hard to argue with that trump card, right? Well, God told me, you know. But we do. We have prayed and prayed and prayed about this. You need to trust that. And so we do sense that God is leading in this direction. Marcy and I are unified in this. We also feel, so I'm going to be pastoring in the suburbs of Dallas at an evangelical free church. I am an EFCA guy. If you know me, you know that to be the case. I identify, I'm very comfortable in the EFCA, so I am going to continue to be pastoring in the suburbs of Dallas, Texas, taking the hope of the gospel with me. That's all I would know to do. The other thing that's going on is this, is that over the past few years, all of Marcy's family have been moving. Many of them were already there, but migrating to the Dallas area. Marcy's father passed away over the past year. I hope you know that. But he passed away over this past year, so Marcy's mother is living on her own about 2 hours south of the Dallas area. Very likely when we move there, Marcy's mom will come and live with us. Her brothers and sisters and in-laws and cousins are all there as well. So number one, it's a sensitivity to how God is leading. Number two is Marcy and I have been married 27 years, and except for a very brief moment of time, we've never been close to family. And so this has increasingly become something that we're more and more open to. But what I want to say is this, is we're not leaving today, just so you know. We're going to be here through the end of June. I'll say that again. Marcy and I are going to be here through the end of June. That doesn't mean I'm going to be preaching every Sunday. As a matter of fact, next Sunday is going to be the last time that I preach at New Life Church. But we want to make sure that you know that. No, he's not packing up and leaving today. But I want you to know that we're going to be around for over a month. Wow. Probably Tony Wiegman who's doing that right now. He's mad at me. I know it. Some of you know, who's Tony? And if you're watching it, we just heard a plane go over our roof here. But I want to make sure that you know this, as I was distracted by the airplane noise there. I want to make sure that you know this. This is important. And the elders who are listening right now, they're like, I kind of hope that he says this. And I'm happy to say it because it's true. One of the things when this happens is you wonder, what's going on behind the scenes? Are you suspicious like me about that? I'm totally suspicious of that kind of stuff. Like, what's really going on? What's going on behind the scenes? I've been in ministry for a while now. I'm always asking those questions. And here's what's going on behind the scenes. Unity. I would encourage you, talk to any of the people on staff. Please. Talk to the elders. Talk to the staff. Talk to the ministry leaders. Ask them, like, so what's really going on? And what they are going to tell you is, no, we're getting along behind the scenes really well. There's no unknown circumstances. The church is not asking me to leave. The elders are not asking me to leave. There's no hard discussions that we've been having. There's none of that nonsense. We are unified. We are at peace. We're working together. Over the past 9 years, there has been a spiritual revitalization here at New Life Church. A big spiritual revitalization. We now have pastors who are on staff who are very strong. We have elders who love the Lord and know the Lord. You would hope that would be true for elders, and it is true. So New Life Church is in a very strong position. That's very different than where we were 9 years ago, to be really honest. Some of you who were here 9 years ago, you know that that's the case. And so I say all of that so that as you leave here, I know your minds are curious, like, oh, what's really going on? You need to know that things here at New Life Church are going really well. New Life Church is a spiritually healthy church. The foundation is strong. And so there is no reason, please hear me, there is no reason if you pray. If you don't pray, we don't have much hope for this. But if you pray, there's no reason not to think that the future can't be brighter than what the past 9 years has been. Amen? There's no reason not to believe that. The foundation is strong. God is at work. This is a church that focuses in on the Great Commission, as it should. This is a church that recognizes that all of our life and flourishing and joy comes from the hope of the gospel. And the reason for that is because that's true. And so there's many reasons to be hopeful right now for Marcy and I. We just sense that God is leading us in a new direction. The primary motivation is the gospel and to work for Him and just to be obedient to Him as we sense His calling in our life. What I really think is this, is that over the next month or so, that one of the primary things that we'll be here through the end of June, and as far as I know, if the elders are thinking about having a time kind of a celebration towards the end of June, be watching for dates. Just so you know, the elders are working hard behind the scenes to come up with a plan. Amen. They're not like, oh, we don't know what. They're coming up with a plan. They're working on it. They will be communicating to you. Just be patient, right? I mean, a lot of this information for the elders is still on the new side. They're processing it just like you are. They will communicate to you. They will let you know what's going on. And there's lots of reasons to believe the future is going to be very bright. That is my prayer, ongoing prayer for you. I want to see you guys flourish and grow. That really is my great desire. My prayer as well. So over the next more than a month, I see for Marcy and I, one of the main kind of priorities now, like, well, Pastor Michael, how does your job description change now? One of the things that changes now, a priority, is just, you know, connecting with you guys. I have, just in case you're wondering, I have given my cell phone number to you, I don't know, 100 times, right? I mean, many of you are like, yeah, he has. And so one of the things that we hope to do is just make ourselves available. You know, hey, let's go grab lunch. Let's have a cup of coffee, right? You know, Pastor Michael, can I stop by the office? Can we meet together? Can we have a meal? So that's really what I see. So we're not just going to be one day gone. We're going to be here for a while. We want to connect. We want to make ourselves available so that we can have conversations. That is a very important part of this process, and we will make ourselves available. I was at a graduation party yesterday. And so even that, so immediately, you know, you walk into a graduation party and you're no longer talking about graduation anymore, right? You know, you're getting pulled into these deeper discussions. And you should. Just so you know, I'm not like upset about that. That's natural. I know that that's going to be the conversation, and it should be. And we're ready and we want to engage. The last thing I'm going to say is I'm going to pray is, and I will be preaching next Sunday as well. We're going to be going back to the book of Exodus. We're going to finish the book of Exodus. I won't lead you through the book of Exodus, but as a church, we will finish the book, what we started. But the last thing I just want to tell you is this, is that I love you. I have also told you that many times, New Life Church. I love you. Marcy and I love you. This season of ministry, this time here at New Life Church in Watertown, has been a very sweet season for us. Watertown and this church has been fantastic for our family. I say that easily because it's totally true. Two of my children will be here in the second service, Audra and Noah and Marcy. And I don't know if you want to ask them that, but they would tell you it has been. And so I just want you to know, yes, there are going to be tears. There already have been tears, but we love you as a people. My desire is that as I came here, as we came here, that God would really be at work in a special way. And He has been. He's answered those prayers. So this is not an easy transition. I don't want you to think that for a moment. Know that you are loved, and I'm going to be praying for you. Let's pray, and then we'll end in song, worship through song together in close. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for who you are. God, I believe everyone here knows, Father, that oftentimes you work in a way that we would not suspect. God, you lead down paths and you lead us in directions, God, that many times that are very surprising to us. And so, Father, even this right now for many people, God, I know for many people right now, this is still in the stage of surprising and hard to understand. Father, I pray for New Life Church. I pray that your Holy Spirit is at work in everyone, young and old, that you are ministering to us. You are bringing us peace, that you are uniting us together for the sake of the gospel. Father, that there would be no higher priority for this church today, tomorrow, and the future than to make the great name of Jesus Christ known. That we'd stay focused on this like a laser. So bring us peace, bring us your comfort, and strengthen this church and us as individuals. Father, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.